Congregation, over the last few decades, there have been huge changes in the worship within the wider churches. Many of these are the result of the charismatic movement, which has had great influence on music and the style of worship. But in other churches, there has been a shift to a more formal pattern in a movement of liturgical renewal. In our postmodern age, most people are happy to let everyone worship in the way that they choose to. Everyone can do their own thing. Postmodern people affirm and welcome diversity. Yet, as we look at the scriptures, we see a great concern to worship God in obedience to his commands and in unity with the rest of God's people. This should be our concern also. Even in the face of all this diversity, is God worshipped in spirit and in truth? It is beyond the scope of this message this evening to develop the detail of what this means. Rather, we want to concentrate on this principle. We want to look at this concern for the true worship of God from the perspective of the dispute between the Eastern and the Western tribes. So let's go back a little to get our bearings. The people of Israel have conquered the land of Canaan. And then Joshua divided the land among the tribes. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. But many of the fighting men had gone over into Canaan to help the other tribes in their conquest. Now that the conquest was completed, Joshua commended them and followed them and allowed them to go home, commanding them to be obedient to the Lord. As these men prepared to leave, it must have been an emotional parting. They had fought together in war for the last 7 years, side by side in battle, their lives dependent on each other. And now they were returning home to their parents, wives, and families. However, when they reached the border of the land marked by the Jordan River, they built an imposing altar, a large altar that was clearly visible. The people of Israel and Canaan heard about it, and they were very disturbed about this action, and so much so that they decided to mobilize their army and to go to war against them. But before committing themselves to battle, they sent a delegation to speak to their brothers and to rebuke them for their action. To head that delegation, they chose Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar, the priest. They chose a priest because this was a matter of worship of God. They chose Phinehas because he had acted decisively to put a stop to the immoral Baal worship of Israel at Peor some years earlier. He was a natural choice in dealing with this matter of worship. They sent a delegation of the priest and the 10 tribal leaders to talk the matter over. They recognized that they may have jumped to the wrong conclusion or made a mistake in their judgment. They wanted to get the facts straight and to give their brethren the opportunity of explaining the situation and defending their action. Brothers and sisters, here is a sound procedure and one that Jesus commands in Matthew 18. If you have something against your brother, You must go and see him and try and sort it out. Don't just leave it be. Deal with it. And this was the approach that the men of Israel took. They went to sort it out and to rebuke their brothers. And so our first point we want to consider this afternoon is the rebuke, verses 15 through to 20. The main issue was their faithfulness to the Lord. This is the overall emphasis of this last three chapters. The closing verses 43 to 45 of chapter 21 remind us of God's faithfulness to Israel. God had kept his promises. Everyone was fulfilled. In response, the people had to be faithful to God. The western tribes were concerned that the eastern tribes were being unfaithful. Before Israel went into the land of Canaan, Moses had commanded them to destroy all the pagan places of worship and to centralize their worship at the place God would choose for them. That is where they were to bring their tithes, their offerings, and sacrifices. This was to preserve the purity of worship and to prevent the spread of false worship. One place of worship would promote one faith in one God and keep Israel together as one people. So the primary issue for Israel was the proper worship of God. They were very concerned about the holiness of God. They were zealous for the Lord and did not want to compromise his commands. They had an intense concern for the glory of God and regarded proper worship of God as an essential matter that they had to get right. This ought to be our concern today as well. We too should be concerned about the holiness of God and worship. The true way to worship God is not decided by whether we feel good, or whether it is entertaining, or whether it attracts people to come in. The true measure of worship is whether we are obedient to His commands and promoting God's glory. You might think that the people of Israel were overreacting to this altar. But that is because we live in an age where we are far too easygoing about worship. Everyone does their own thing. There is not a lot of concern about God's commands for worship. The trend in contemporary worship is to be as accommodating as possible, to be inclusive, all-embracing. Yet, what we need in worship is more passionate piety, more fervent faithfulness, more wholehearted obedience. To reinforce this, the delegation from Israel cited from some lessons from the past. In verse 17, they gave the example of what happened at Peor, when the people of Israel got caught up in the immoral worship of the Baals. That affected the whole community of Israel. And what about the man when he took some of the devoted things out of Jericho? Did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. They wanted the 2.5 tribes to learn the lessons of history and to not repeat the same mistakes and sins. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this today also. When we sin, it doesn't only affect us. It has an effect on our whole family, the church community. The consequences can be far-reaching. We must remember that. And that may even act as a brake on our sin. it may help us keep from temptation. However, they didn't only rebuke the eastern tribes, they also offered to help them. Verse 19. And that was a very generous offer. The land had already been divided. If they had a few 100,000 people come over from the east of the Jordan, they would have had to move over to make room for them. Their own inheritance would have been smaller. But they were prepared to make an offer like that for the sake of preserving a true religion. How much are we prepared to give up to maintain a true worship of God and to help keep others from temptation and sin? Are we prepared to give up some of our time, our money, our comfort, our ease? Are we prepared to put ourselves out for the spiritual well-being of others? In all of this, they showed a great concern for the unity of God's people. This altar threatened the unified worship of Israel. It posed a serious threat to the harmony and to the peace of a nation. How could they get along properly when there was this between them? This reminds us how quickly and easily division and misunderstanding can arise. And here is something to watch for and to guard against. And it can happen even between individuals in a congregation. Just look at the way that the churches are reacting to the traffic light restrictions. All the more reason to be sure that we deal with the issues as they arise and that we are open and frank with each other. All the time dealing with each other in an attitude of love and generosity. The eastern tribes responded to this rebuke, as hence our second point, the response. Notice that the eastern tribes were ready to discuss the matter. The people of Israel had spoken very strongly and had not minced their words. These were strong charges and serious accusations. The eastern tribes could have responded harshly. Mind your own business. Push off. Go home. Forget it. We're not going to listen to you. They could have stalked off in a huff, deeply offended about what had been said to them. They didn't. They stayed. They talked and responded. And they were open and honest. And here is a good lesson for us too. Sometimes we are too easily offended, too quick to take offense at what people say. We are too thick-skinned, too easily hurt. When someone comes to you with a rebuke, our first inclination may be to fight back, to retaliate, or to turn on our heel and march off. Instead, take note of the example of these tribes. They stayed and they talked. Further, they were ready to be proved wrong. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. Verse 22. The response shows that they were ready to be accountable for their actions. They were willing to submit to the word of God and the admonition of his people. And they were ready to be corrected by God's truth. Brothers and sisters, again, we need to take the same attitude. We should always be prepared to have our views examined in the light of the Bible and to submit to God's word also as it comes to us through other people. So they were prepared to discuss it, to be proved wrong, and They were ready to explain their motives and their actions. They recognized that their fellow Israelites had come with good motives and the best intentions. And in return, they were ready to explain their own motives. They emphasized that this altar was not for burnt offerings. They recognized that the Lord had commanded one place for sacrifice, and they recognized the danger of setting up alternative sites. Rather, they built this altar to prevent division between them and the rest of Israel. They knew that the Jordan River formed a major barrier between them. One modern writer describes the Jordan Valley as a colossal ditch. The Jordan River flows in the bottom of a deep trench that is about 200 kilometers long and between 5 to 20 kilometers wide, going from sea level down to about 400 meters below sea level. That is a significant geographical boundary. And the eastern tribes were worried that later on the descendants of the other tribes would say, "What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?" They were worried that in later years they would be alienated and rejected. And so they built this altar as a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at this sanctuary. That was the motive. It was to serve as a witness to their commitment to the Lord, as reflected in the name, a witness between us and that the Lord is God. And that brings us to our third and final point, the resolution. It would be great if all conflicts and disagreements ended as happily as this one. The delegation was pleased with the response and satisfied that the Eastern tribes had not acted unfaithfully. They went back home and they reported on their meeting, and the Israelites were glad to hear the report and praise God. Together, all Israel could affirm that the Lord is God. This was their confession of faith, their affirmation of true worship. And this is what we affirm today, that the Lord is God. But we do this with much more understanding than they did, because we affirm trust in God, Father, and Holy Spirit. We know the Lord as He has revealed Himself in His Son. We have a broader, deeper understanding of worship than they did. We know that worship is not restricted to one place like Jerusalem, but that we can worship the Lord wherever we are through the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." To worship God in spirit and truth, to worship God in obedience to all that God has commanded and revealed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be our great concern and passion. The people of Israel were zealous and jealous for true worship. Are we? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this message that we've heard this afternoon. We thank you, O Lord, that there is this example of how brothers and sisters can come together and that they can hear each other, and that there can be resolution that is guided by your word and that is blessed by your wisdom. Father, we thank you for the last week, where we have had multiple opportunities to come before you and to bring praise and glory and worship to you. And we pray, O Lord, as we head into this new week, that your word may be central to our lives. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.